Well, today we come to our, I think this is my plan, this is our last look at the very end here of Acts chapter 15, and I'd like to look in particular focusing on those last verses, verses 40 and 41, but to give us some context, I'm going to back up just a little bit and start us at Acts chapter 15, verse 36. So if you would turn there, please, Acts 15, verse 36. Historically, the big picture is Paul has been called to be a missionary and has completed what is often known to history as his first missionary journey. That first missionary journey is a round trip from the city of Antioch in the Roman Empire, a very large city. And he's gone out to churches and then he's come back to Antioch. And now, having come back to Antioch by way of Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Council, now he's considering going back out to see how the churches are doing. And that's where we're picking things up there in verse 36. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so last week we looked at kind of the parenthesis in the middle of the sharp contention. Now what I would like to look at is from verse 36, where Paul says we're going to go back and see how they're doing. When it says that, my military background, my spine kind of shivers. I think, okay, here comes the inspector general, right? They're going to see how you're doing. You know, that's the guy who shows up and he says, "We're glad to be here." And you kind of say with a half smiling face, "We're glad to have you," right? And they look over your books. That's, of course, not what Paul's talking about. He wants to see how they're doing in the gospel and how it works out in their lives. And in fact, what he wants to go back and do is, seeing how they're doing, he wants to build upon that and strengthen the churches. And so today, that's what I want to talk about with you. I want to talk about strengthening the churches. So if you ask yourself, what does it look like to strengthen the churches? Maybe we'll just start with this. What does it look like to strengthen any kind of organization, right? So it seems like that word strengthen, if you think about it, okay, there is a point in time where the people of the organization are at a particular point as individuals or as a group. And then you move along in time. And as you move along in time, there's a change. And what's that change? Well, from here to here, they got stronger. I mean, right? I don't look at anything, I think that's pretty fundamental. Okay, so now that's what it looks like. Okay, so now what does it look like what would it look like according to the scriptures if the church got stronger? Well, as I contemplated that, I think there's a lot of questions that go into that. What would it look like? How do you do it? Those kinds of things. And I thought, rather than trying to say point one, what do you do? Point two, how do you do it? Point three, why? You know, it just seemed kind of hard to me as I thought about it. What I'd like to do maybe is try to integrate all those sorts of questions, and then hopefully they are answered for you as you think them through by an illustration. And the illustration is something that maybe some of you or many of you have experienced in the workplace. So let's use this illustration. Let's suppose an employer. If you were going to strengthen an employer, what would that look like? Or what would your employer? So your employer says, he's looking at it, whoever's overseeing this enterprise, says, okay, here's the situation at point one, and here's the situation at point two. And we want to be stronger from point one to point two. What would we do? Okay, now, some of the general and some of what I would say is some of the best secular literature, at least as good as secular kind of concepts can be here, say this is what we would do. What we would do is we would talk to our employees, and as we talk to our employees, this is what we would ask them: why are you doing this job? Okay, so those of you who have a job, you ask yourself, right? And you go, huh, Okay, so you begin to think about to yourself, okay, why am I doing this job? Okay, so let's kind of start sort of basically. Number one, I'm doing this job because I don't like being hungry, right? Okay, so why am I coming to work? I come to work, get a paycheck. I get the paycheck, what am I going to do? I can feed myself, right? Or I don't like being cold. I come to work, I get to get a paycheck. I can turn the natural gas on, and I'm feeling much better than I would if I didn't have it, right? Okay, so then from there, maybe we can go up a little bit. Why do I work? Well, I go to work because if I don't go to work, or if I don't go to work, then there might be parts of town that I don't want to live in. And I don't want to live in those parts of town because if I live in those parts of town, they're not quite as safe. Now, one of the nice things about being here in Prescott is there really aren't too many of those kinds of parts of town, right? But imagine yourself in Phoenix. Now, there might be some parts of Phoenix where you said that seem to show up on the news every night. And you go, you know what? If I had a job, maybe I wouldn't have to live in that place. So your security feels a little better, right? Your employer begins to help you think about those things. Why am I doing this? Okay, so then you keep on going. Your employer hopes you'll say something like this. I love coming to work because I love working with these people. Right? Okay. At least to the extent that you work with the people that you work with, right? So that you come to work and these people, and why would you love these people who you work with? Well, you would love these people who you work with because, they look out for you, or they're enjoyable to be with, those kinds of things. And so you think about the atmosphere, or at least you would say, if you're the employee, why would I like to come to work if that's not the situation? Well, at least I'd like to come to work. I like the kind of work I'd like to go to is a place where employees do love one another. And then there's one last one usually that is brought up, and that is this. I'd like to do the work that I do because it's meaningful, right? Or because it's important. All right. Now, so the individual does that, and the individual says, okay, so then they begin to think, what kind of work would be meaningful? And meaningful work typically means it's meaningful to someone else, right? So that you do something, and when that thing is done, someone else appreciates it. Okay? So let me take a common one. You go around town and you see somebody with a military hat on, and what do people say in that situation? Oftentimes, thank you for your service. Right? I think that's a meaningful thing to be said to the person who served. Right? That they appreciate that what they did was meaningful to someone else. Right? So that the individual says, what I'd like to do is I'd like to do something meaningful. So we could say again, just maybe coming back to the fact that I'm very glad that it's the right temperature in here. If a person works for UNS Gas Company, right, they might say, hey, this is very meaningful that I do this work because the people at the Prescott Presbyterian Church are worshiping in relative comfort rather than wrapped up in freezing, and they can't pay attention to the sermon because it's only 40 degrees in here, right? Okay, so a person looks to how that job is meaningful, all right? So that's what the person does, okay? Now, what the company wants to do is the company wants to do something similar. And they want to, at least I think some of the better companies, they want to think about why it is this company has a mission that is meaningful and that lines up with how the people understand meaningful, right? So maybe to put it this way, you have to figure out what it is that's meaningful in your whole life. Right? Out of your whole life. And then what you want to do, at least in the best of circumstances, if you could, is to find work that fits within what you find is meaningful. Right? So that the vision or the mission that you have yourself set on in your individual life matches up with the mission or vision of the particular employer that you have. At least in a perfect world, oftentimes people would say, that's what I'd like to have. Right? And oftentimes people say, you know, that's what some of the better employers do, or the best employers, you know, the people like Nike or Apple or Coke or those kind of guys, right? Okay, so let me give you some example. There was an old Apple commercial, and the old Apple commercial, it would show like this picture of Albert Einstein, and this picture of all these famous people. And what they were is they're this kind of person. They saw something in the world that really needed to be done. And they maybe proposed an answer for that or a solution for that. And it was a difficult thing. You know, maybe people laughed at them. Or maybe people thought that was impossible. You know, I don't know what people thought about the Wright brothers and flying and, you know, that kind of stuff. But anyways, and so what Apple said was, what we do is we work in a, what we do is we are the kind of people that want to help those kind of people. We want people who are fighting against the status quo for the betterment of other people, and we want to join in that with them. And then, of course, they turn around to their employees and they say, okay, employees, we want you to join that meaningful situation with them. And if, and to the extent that our employees do that, and to the extent that the company wants to do that, then what we could say is, if we get better and better along that line, the company's got stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay? So there we are. All right, now. So, as an individual Christian in the workplace, when Paul is going to strengthen the churches, one of the things he's going to do is he's going to strengthen you as an individual in those kinds of situations. Okay, that's one thing he's going to do. So let me talk about that for a second. All right, so now, so in those situations, as you think about the meaning of these things, all right, so here I am, I'm doing my job. And let's start again at our kind of a low motivation. I'm not trying to say that disparagingly. I just mean, okay. So I go to work because I need some food, right? Now, is the Bible on board with that motivation, right? Yeah, Bible's on board with that motivation, right? So somebody says, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? Or if you, the Bible says, if you work, right? Then that's a solution to if you're tempted to steal. Because if you work, then and don't steal isn't just don't steal and be a miser, but don't steal also implies what? I'm going to work so that I have the opportunity to give to other people, right? So when I go to work, I can say I am motivated out of a biblical why. Okay? I can be inspired to do my work, at least at that level, where it says, okay, I'm going to go work so that I can, so that when I see people who are in a difficult situation financially, if it seems to glorify God, as I've analyzed all the circumstances, I might be able to help in that situation, right? That's one reason to go to work. Okay, good. So now, we kind of move up a little bit, all right? Let me just go to love, all right? So I go to work. And I want to go to a place where everybody loves one another. Well, if I want to go to a place where everybody loves one another, what's the responsibility upon me, right? I should love one another. Okay, so then what am I going to have to have? I'm going to have a vision. I'm going to have strength to pick up from this. I'm going to have to be strengthened to love other people. Now, how does the Bible strengthen me to love other people? Or let me put it this way first. Let me back up just a little bit. How does the world strengthen me to love other people? Right? Well, the world strengthens me to love other people by saying, well, it feels good when you help other people. Okay, fair enough. The world does it by saying, okay, but loving other people isn't always easy. So I might need some courage to love other people. I might need some help to love other people. Right? Okay, so then how am I going to do that? Well, what the world says is, well, make sure you surround yourself with friends who want you to do these same, who want to live the same kind of life you live. And that way, when it seems hard at work to love other people, at least you can get the courage from your friends back here. Okay? Now, from the biblical perspective now we're talking about, okay, what's wrong with that motivation? Okay? Put yourself in the position of Jesus. Okay, when Jesus' life got the most difficult, what happened to his friends? They all left him, right? Okay, so is your friends a good ultimate place to ground your ability to love other people? And the answer is no, it is not. Okay, where is a good place to ground your ability to love other people? All right, now, so now let's talk about it from the Christian perspective. Okay, so Tim Keller has an illustration that he uses at this point. or not at this point in the sermon, but he has an illustration. He has an illustration, and this illustration is that he knows of a situation where an employee messed up bad, right? And the employee supervisor finds out about this, right? Okay, now, in good leadership, right, if you're a Christian leader in that situation, what do good leaders do? At least, you know, again, according to the standard literature. The standard literature is, the right response here is, the leader says, all the credit goes to everybody under me. And all the blame comes to me, right? It's my fault. Now, in this situation, this particular situation, this person who's under the supervisor, this is the kind of whatever they did wrong is the kind where you get canned, you get out of the industry, it's going to kill you. But the supervisor in this case, you know, has been doing this long enough, probably has enough capital with the company and that, where he ended up taking the blame, and as he ended up taking the blame, it wasn't good and all that kind of stuff, but he, you know, still had a job, right? Now, as you might imagine, the supervisor's actions are meaningful. They were important to the person who worked for that supervisor. Does that make sense? That seems reasonable, right? They were meaningful. In fact, the person who worked for the supervisor came and said, that kind of thing doesn't happen in the workplace. What that supervisor did was that supervisor put at risk his job. Therefore, he put at risk his family's paycheck. Therefore, he might have made all kinds of difficulties. He might have had to move to get a new job. He might have had all kinds of these difficulties that this supervisor entered into. Okay? Why in the world would somebody do that? And that's exactly what that supervisor was asked. The person under them said, why in the world would you do that? And I think he kind of had to be asked a couple of times, but he basically said, okay, well, come on in the office and shut the door. And he goes, I'm a Christian. And the person that I serve above every other, and the thing that I serve is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did that for me. And what the Bible says is that, let me just quote this. I always like to quote this part here. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. I put that in there, right? Yes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, I say to you, love your enemies. Okay? Now remember, if the supervisor is a Christian, what's the supervisor's orientation in life? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The person under the supervisor is not a Christian. What's that person? That person is at cross purposes. That's a biblical definition of an enemy. They're doing exactly different things, opposite things. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? See, this is the key right here. When Paul went back and he strengthened the churches to love their enemies, the next phrase is the critical part, because that's the part that strengthens you to do this. Because you'll be like your Father in heaven. Right? And so when Paul's going back and strengthening the church and saying, you can be meaningful in the life of somebody else, who's the somebody else that ultimately we're all in the meaningful business of? We all have an opportunity to be meaningful to God, who's looking at this and saying, that person is glorifying me by looking like me. Now, of course, that moves on, radiates out to being meaningful to the other person, right? But what this text is showing to us, and I'm going to just continue. I'm just going to drop down a little bit here to verse 47. If you greet your brethren only, what have you done more than others? It's almost the opinion, you know, if you were a mob boss, you would do that, right? Don't even tax collectors do so. But here's what Jesus says. You shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to get to perfect? What does perfect look like? Loving your enemies. How are you going to? One of the ways you'll love your enemies is you'll know that is the ultimate meaning for me as a Christian, to look like my heavenly Father. And that's meaningful to Him, see? Because that's going to come into the next part. Okay, that's one of those big things, right? That's like, you know, some drug dealing, human trafficking, motorcycle riding, gang member gets saved kind of thing, right? So it's that kind of story. Okay, but think about this one now. All right, so you're the kind of person, and you remember you want this work environment, and in the work environment, you want it to be so everybody loves one another. Well, what do you got to do? You got to love one another. So what do? Well, you love one another all the time. But, you know, what does your job every day require you to do to love one another? Well, you know, you do little things like, I don't know, you get somebody a cup of coffee, right? Or you encourage them in something. And you do these 100 million little things, right? Or maybe to take it this way, let's suppose your calling is to be a mom at home. And you do 10,000 little things for those children, right? Because you want that work environment to be wonderful as well and loving, and you love them, okay? So you love them. But what's the question that keeps coming to your mind? Right? Is this meaningful at all? What is it, right? What am I doing here? Right? And the answer is what? One of the answers, at least, one of the biblical answers that strengthens you to keep doing that is Jesus says, if you're faithful in little things, you are what? You're faithful in big things. You don't have to do the big thing where you put your whole career and your family's well-being on the altar in order to do a good thing and a great thing. Every one of those little things God sees, and they are meaningful to Him, as well as being meaningful to those people out there who you are doing those things for. Even if and when those people don't recognize them, right? Okay, so that when Paul is going out and strengthening the church, what he's saying is he's providing the answer. Why am I living like this? Why do I live like this? Okay, now that's just one illustration that kind of gets at. I know it's a little bit extended illustration, but let me now do maybe some broader things along this line. Okay, if you were going to look, if you're going to say, okay, now we want to search the Bible. And we want to, and in the Bible, what we want to find out is, what does it look like when the church moves from strong to weak? Or, excuse me, don't do that. From strong to stronger. Okay? Now, one of the things it'll look like is, hey, when I come to the church, what do I want it to look like? Bunch of people who love one another. But when you come to the church, are we all going to love one another? Well, some people are just going to have gotten saved. And they may not be real good at that yet, right? And other people may have been doing this for a very long time. Or people may be just distracted. Okay, so now, we all want to love one another. And we all, as we all get together, all of a sudden you find, well, maybe this person over here doesn't love, you know, I didn't get loved by that person. What am I going to do? I'm still going to love them, aren't I? How am I going to do that? Why am I going to do that? That's how Paul strengthens the church. And the answer to that question isn't any different at work than it is at the church, is it? I'm still going to love that person because that's who God has made me to be. That's my identity, right? Okay, or how do I find meaning? I find meaning because it's meaningful to God. Okay, now, all right, so then, let's think about, okay, so what is the church going to look like if in, let's say, November of 2020, and we'll look at this church, and then we'll go to November of 2021. And if the church did get strengthened, what would it look like? Okay. Now, some of the things that people look at are they look at things like numbers. OK, well, numbers might be one thing, right? Because the good news of the gospel has gone out and God has in history decided to bless that and numbers show up. But what's the more important thing there? Right. Was the church more faithful in preaching that gospel, from November 2020 to November 2021? That's the real question, isn't it? Because who do the results belong to? Results belong to God. Were we faithful in telling people about Jesus? Were we more faithful here to there? Now, that's not an easy thing to quantify, is it? But if that happened, that would be stronger. Okay? So, that's one thing. And then the other thing would be, in our hearts, if we look at everybody from 2020 to 2021, if our hearts were strengthened, then the church itself would be strengthened. Again, not necessarily an easy thing to quantify, right? You can't like put the chart up there, put all of our names and lots of gold stars for when we, silver stars started and gold stars more to the end, right? Or something like that. Just not easy to measure, is it? But what we can do is that we can put out to you to receive by faith the things that are, that do show that. Okay, now that comes back to, okay, what in the text of the Bible, what kinds of texts would you go to say, all right, here's what going from strong to stronger would look like. And one of the things I want to hold out for you is the biblical prayers. Okay? Now, Pete, can you do me a favor and wind us all the way back to the very front with Ephesians? Or I'll do that for the folks at home. Perfect. Okay? And if you have it in your bulletin, you can look in your bulletin, of course. Okay, so here in the bulletin, the first thing, this is out of Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, this first thing isn't a prayer, it's a praise of God. But it says that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If you want meaning in your life, that's meaning. See? You want that you can't get any, you know, that is objective, true, real meaning. Okay? Now, after that, in verse 17, now you enter into a prayer. And the prayer is that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, what do you need to know about Jesus that Paul's praying about? He's been praying about all the stuff he's been talking about before. Many of you have probably memorized some of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? So he's praying right here that you'll understand these things about Jesus. And that you would more and more have this revelation of who Christ is in your heart. And as you do that, then you're going to live out of those things that you understand. All right, good. And then, maybe just to take one example, one significant thing here, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. One significant, right? Now, so that when you were saved, what are some things that happened to you? Your heart started to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. When you got saved, what happened to you? Jesus came to dwell with you in the power of the Holy Spirit, even now. Right? So if you want a why, to why should I do this? Why should I love the people here in the Prescott Presbyterian Church? One of the reasons, at least, is because Jesus dwells in me, and He's helping me to do that, isn't He? Right? What a glorious thing that I have the power to do that in Him as I receive that by faith. Okay, thanks, Pete. You can go back to where we were before. Okay, so that's one prayer, for instance. Okay, let me just take another prayer. Let's take an easy one that we can work from memory, right? Okay, we'll take the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Is that significant? Is that meaningful? Right? That's your identity, isn't it? You're rooted and grounded in the fact that your relationship with God is the love of a father. And what does a father do? He provides. Is there anything that can stand in the way of God providing for what you absolutely have to have? Now, that may mean you may not necessarily have a house at some point in time, if God, that's what His desire. You may not have food. You may have to do without food for whatever reason. You may not, but will God provide everything that a human being ultimately needs? Absolutely. Because what do I need more than food? I need fellowship with God. And so God provides me with that. Okay, good. So a father provides, a father protects. Is there anything that can come to you that God can't protect you from? There's nothing, is there? And so the more your heart is grounded in that, as we move from 2020 to 2021, the stronger this church will be. Right? What does a father do for you? He's maybe the best I could describe the rest of it is he's basically a coach, isn't he? He puts you sometimes in hard situations so that you will evidence the character that he's working in you for his glory and for the blessing of others and for yourself. He encourages you. He instructs you. He teaches you, right? And if you are grounded in that better from now till next year, this church will have been strengthened. Our Father in heaven, we could talk about heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. If we hallow God's name more next year than we're doing it today, this church will be strengthened. Thy kingdom come. Okay, now this is actually where the strength is being prayed for, right? How do you strengthen a church? What's the means by which you do that? It's the means of grace. Now, I've been talking about the message in particular, but that message has got to come to you, right? So that if this church is going to be stronger, then the answer to that prayer is going to be more full in the future than it is now. And what is that? What are we asking when the kingdom comes? We're asking when Jesus said, the kingdom is among you, what did he mean? He means I'm here. So when we pray, Lord, Lord Jesus, come into our midst. That's what we're asking when we pray, thy kingdom come. That is, individually as we walk around and corporately as we gather together, Lord, please be with us. That's what the kingdom coming. And that means, and it comes in the Spirit and it comes in the Word. And if it does that more powerfully now than it does, in the future than it does now, the church is strengthened. Okay? So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If God's will is being done more in the future than it is now, the church is being strengthened to do that will. The church, and again, as I was looking at the illustrations from earlier, what's the strength that's going to help you to do that? You can answer the question, why should I do these things that God wants me to do that are according to His will? All right. I'm not going to keep going through that prayer, but you get the general idea. Let me talk maybe about one more thing. And of course, now, I've been making an assumption here, and the assumption, of course, is that all of what I've been talking about is grounded in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for our souls on the cross and in pouring out the Spirit upon us. I've been mostly talking about the pouring out the Spirit upon us, but now let me just make sure I go back and talk about the cross, right? What does the cross have to do with all this? Okay, let's talk about the significance of the cross. What is the significance of the cross for every one of us? And what's the significance of the cross for any human being in the world? One of the things that really helps my soul, really impacts my soul when I think about that, is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The story of Lazarus and the rich man, as you remember, there's Lazarus. He's a poor guy. He doesn't have anything. He's in such a bad state that the dogs come by and they lick his wounds. And then there's this rich man, right? Now, so this is just an illustration. Not to say that rich people, you know, you get what I'm saying, right? This is an illustration. But it turns out that as they live their lives, Lazarus ends up in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man ends up in hell. Okay? And the rich man, as he's in hell, what is his request? Do you remember what his request is? His request is, please, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and come over here and touch my tongue with it. Now, what's that rich man saying in hell? What's hell like? Hell is like a longing, the deepest longing of the human heart that you will never, ever be able to satisfy. Now, that is not all of hell, right? Because he says, and I'm in flame here in that situation. But that's at least part of it. And what God did in Jesus Christ going on the cross is Christ experienced that, and he experienced that so I wouldn't have to experience it. And I have the opportunity, and you have the opportunity to tell other people about that so they won't experience it. And so when we talk about and the more that we understand that, and the more that we work that out in our lives, the stronger the Prescott Presbyterian Church is going to look from 2020 to 2021. Right? Why? Because we saw the significance, the meaningfulness of the good news of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, start right there, this is going to just summarize a little bit of what I've been saying for you, just to show you that it can be summarized in the scripture as well. There in Colossians 1, 9, Paul says, we pray for you. We ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? We want you to walk according to how God wants you to walk, okay? In wisdom and spiritual understanding. And verse 10, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. Now think about that as far as, again, meaningful. God has said your life is meaningful because you have the opportunity to walk worthy of the Lord. And he continues on, fully pleasing him. If nobody else is ever pleased, you can please him. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Every one of your good works is a fruit. And who's enjoying that fruit? God is. And the more we get a grip on that, the more that we will bear good fruit for God. And the more that we would do that in 2021 than we do that in 2020. And we do that, we're strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, right? All this happens because of the glorious power of God in the midst of our lives. And then verse 11 at the end says, and this is why you need all that. Because even when you come to church or when you go to work, doesn't all go smooth, does it? And what you're going to need is you're going to need all patience and long suffering, and you need to do that with joy. Right? You need to be able to live out this kind of life that the Scripture calls you to. You need to get stronger in it, even in the face of needing patience or even suffering and being long-suffering under it. And even in that, having joy in the midst of it. And what the good news of the gospel will do as you proclaim that to yourself, that Christ died to deliver me from hell, that Christ died to deliver me from the shrunkenness of a selfish soul, that Christ died so that I might have a relationship with Him. The more we get a hold of that, the more our church will be strengthened. And the more we have an opportunity to pass that on to others, their churches will be strengthened as well. If you want, I'm going to just close with this, just direct you to this. On the back of the bulletin, this is the mission of the Prescott Presbyterian Church. So what we want you to do, we want to strengthen the church. You want to strengthen the church? You want to strengthen the church to look like this. If you're going to strengthen the church, you're going to have to get your life mission on board with that, right? It's going to have to align with it. Okay? And so this is what the elders have produced for you as we try to distill the biblical truth along that line. In fellowship and obedience to Christ. Let me just stop right there, right? In Acts chapter 15, you remember when Paul went off on the missionary journey? What did the brethren do? They commended Paul to the grace of God. That the only way he's going to end up doing this missionary journey and strengthening the church is because God's grace was in their lives. So in fellowship with and obedience to Christ, we're going to glorify and enjoy Him. That's what our mission is. And the why of that mission is because when you do that, you look like God. And the ability from that is because the good news of the gospel saved you to that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You have blessed us in the Scripture to see prayers that unfold to us what a church that moved from strong to stronger looks like. We thank You that we have opportunity to preach the message that strengthens individual Christians to one another and to ourselves. We thank You for the opportunity to see the Word of God come in the life of the church, strengthening the church. We thank You for the Spirit of God, which comes to us because of the risen Christ who's from heaven, pours that Spirit out upon us, that we might be stronger throughout the coming year. We thank You, Lord, that we can evidence this strength. Even when the circumstances seem like we've got great opposition or even suffering, and that even in those circumstances, we can enjoy go through them because You are with us and You have saved us and You provide for us and You protect us and You have blessed us with the truth and You have blessed us with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for great faith, that we would grow in our faith of apprehending these things, that as individuals and as a community, we would grow and be strengthened through the Word and the Spirit. In Christ's name.